I was thinking if I named my sermon, I would name this one Trusting God, or now maybe it is well with my soul. Or maybe Proverbs 3, lean not on your own, in your own understanding. So you name it when we're done. So find your way to the Word of God to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We will continue to study and see the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw just how powerful the Spirit is when someone yields to His control. There was a crazy mob that were throwing rocks at Stephen. He is facing death, and instead of being controlled by fear, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, he was able to pray for the salvation of his executioners as they hurled rocks at him. Only a man filled with the Spirit would be able to do that. Because of the work of the Spirit in Stephen, he understood what would happen to someone if they were to die without putting their trust in Jesus. And so not only were the people breaking the bones of Stephen, but they were also breaking his heart. For him to think that the people who were throwing the stones might end up in eternal damnation probably hurt worse than the pain he was receiving from the rocks being thrown at him. It broke his heart. Made me stop and think, am I that concerned about other people's soul? Am I that concerned about other people's salvation? Am I consistently praying for the salvation of the ones who reject Jesus? I was sitting there at my kitchen table, my heated home, my belly full, going, wow, I'm struggling with my prayer life. But yet Stephen, rocks being thrown, didn't have a problem praying. Didn't have a problem praying for somebody else's soul. Shame on me. So needless to say, I have been challenged, and I hope you have, by the prayer life of Stephen, because his prayer life lined up with Christ. He prayed just like Jesus did. And we concluded last week's sermon with the death of Stephen. The text said that he had fallen asleep. Now, it was not his soul that fell asleep, like some like to teach, but it was the body. It is the body of a believer that sleeps, not his soul. Jesus used the word sleep to describe Lazarus as his body lay in the tomb for 4 days. And we could read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. See, when Jesus returns, he will bring with him the spirits of those who have died. Their bodies will then be raised and glorified, and at that time, the body and the spirit will be unified in glory. We will have a glorified body. And the congregation said, amen. Can't wait. If that's not good enough, put on top of that, we will be forever with the Lord. Oh, that's wonderful. That's good news. And you know, we all know of 2 Corinthians 5:6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, what a blessed assurance we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the assurance we have, knowing that at that moment when we pass from this life, we will see Jesus, just like Stephen did, standing at the right hand of God the Father, welcoming his children home. That's something worth living for. Stephen said, that's something worth dying for. Amen? Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over them. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And so here in verse 1, we have the statement that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. You know, we saw back in verse 58 that the ones who were throwing the stones had laid down their garments at the feet of Saul. So not only do we know that Saul was an eyewitness, but here we see that he approved of the execution. Saul actually rejoiced in the death of Stephen. The word approved or consented signifies that he was pleased with his death. Remember, Stephen was a thorn. He had come to Saul's home synagogue and masterfully debated with everyone there, trying to get them to see that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that God had promised. Remember, they couldn't contend with him. So Saul did not mind getting rid of this thorn. Saul was a zealous prosecutor. And that tells us a little bit about the heart of Saul, right? Whatever he believed in, he gave it 100%. He was dedicated to whatever he was doing. A little biography here. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the son of a Pharisee, a Roman citizen. He was educated in Jerusalem by Gamaliel and became a devoted Pharisee. If you were to measure his life by the law, he was blameless. He was one of the most promising young Pharisees in Jerusalem. And he was well on his way to becoming a great leader for the Jewish faith. He believed in the Jewish faith wholeheartedly, and that's why he persecuted the church. Saul was all in, no matter what he did. We can read in Galatians 1:13, he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He really thought that persecuting the believers was a way of serving God. He did it with a clear conscience. He believed in God, and he was going to serve God with everything that was in him. So that gives us some good news about him. Here's the truth about Saul. He obeyed what light he had. Right? And when God gave him more light on that road to Damascus, he obeyed it immediately and became a Christian and became a follower of Christ. As we know, he turned from his sin. He cried out for mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he followed Christ with the same intensity he followed the law. He saw the light, and he went after the light 100%. That's a good self-examination question, isn't it? Do we now follow Christ with the same intensity that we followed whatever? You fill in the blank. That's a good self-examination question. We know that Paul did. Paul set a great example of what someone should do when they hear, "Come follow me." He's all in. He was zealous in whatever he was doing. So while Saul was celebrating the death of Stephen, there were others who were mourning the death. Verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. These men were publicly crying out over the death of Stephen. Listen, it was actually forbidden in the Mishnah to do that. You see, Stephen was executed as a criminal, so if you made great lamentations over him or showed great sorrow over his death, then it would be like you're making a protest of what the Sanhedrin had done. You do not agree with the actions of the council, and you are doing that publicly. So apparently there were men who were in protest of how Stephen was treated. and they didn't mind voicing their opinion. And their heart was broken over Stephen's death. I'm sure they had many questions about the death of Stephen. You know, not just to the authorities, but maybe to God. I bet there were people who thought or asked the question, why did God let this happen? Why would God allow one of his chosen ones to die in such a way? I mean, at first glance, it seems as if Stephen's death was pointless. Here was a guy who was a powerful, miraculous preacher with a deep knowledge of the Old Testament. He had such a godly character that he was one of the seven chosen by the church to oversee its daily affairs. This guy was bold in his witness. He could have gone on to be a pillar in the churches. He could have planted churches around the world. No telling how many could have been saved because of his preaching. So why was it necessary that one so gifted have such a brief ministry? Well, of course, you know that I'm going to take you to the statement that Joseph made when he confronted his brothers about selling him off to the Gentiles. He said in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You see, what was meant for evil, God used it to show his goodness. You know, there's many times when we don't understand what God is doing in our lives. I'm sure Joseph was, you know, a little confused while he's in the pit, but he never wavered from his faith. I'm sure he was a little confused while he was in prison, asking, "God, what are you doing here?" We wonder sometimes. Maybe we ask that question, how can any good come out of this situation? Think about it. We do it. Or maybe we ask God, why are you allowing me to go through this trial? You see, there are times in our walk when we wonder what God is doing, and that's fine to do. It's okay to question God in order to see where he is working, in order to see where we can grow. That's fine to do. But we have to make sure that we are doing it in a way that will bring him glory. We must come with reverence for God. We must never think for one moment that God does not know what he is doing. Or even worse, think that we know better than he does. Never, never. We come with reverence. See, we can never see the whole picture. So until we can, we must rest in the fact that God is in control. We must rest in the fact that God does not make mistakes. We must rest in the fact that God knows what is best for us, and through it all, we live in his promise that says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's there. We must rest in the fact that we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus. You know, if we can rest in the fact that our salvation is in the hands of Jesus, well, then surely we can trust him with the rest of our lives, right? We say, God, you alone, my salvation. But yet when we got a problem over here, no, God, I got it. I'll take care of it. We got to give him all of our lives. And, you know, it's so freeing when you do that. It's so freeing to rest in Jesus with everything, everything. The word tells us, not to lean on our own understanding, Proverbs 3. If we don't understand it, we just lean on Jesus. Let me put it in today's vernacular. We are not God. Just remember that. If we knew everything about God, then we would be God, right? Side note here, you know I'm always looking for things that God can't do. People say, there's nothing that God can't do. Well, I find things. I got one here. God cannot get any smarter. He's an all-knowing God. You will never hear God say, well, wow, I didn't know that. Those are the words you will never hear God speak. So since we have an all-knowing God, then we must trust in Him. We must trust Him even though we may not understand what He is doing. Are you with me? You tracking? And I think that the believers on that day trusted God when Stephen was murdered. They mourned his death publicly. They protested what the leaders had done. They did not care what the consequences might have been. If they had to die like Stephen did, then I believe they trusted in God that it had happened, if so be it. They had an ache in their hearts over the loss of a true brother in Christ. But you know what? They might have been wondering, what good will come out of this? What good will come out of this? Well, we'll see the good in just a minute. Verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him, but Saul... There's the contrast, which we have seen throughout these last three, four chapters. There's the contrast again. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So on that day, not only did the early church lose one of their great leaders, but Saul started ravaging the church. You know what I find interesting here? Saul does not know what God's doing either. He didn't know that he would actually be doing work for the ministry. At this time, he had no idea that his life would parallel that of the man that he just watched die for the faith that he's trying to stop. Stephen preached Christ in the synagogues. So did Paul. The Jewish people rejected Stephen's message, as they did Paul's. Stephen was accused of speaking against Moses, the law, and the temple. So was Paul. Stephen was stoned. So was Paul. He didn't die. They thought he was dead. They threw him out. Both were tried before the Sanhedrin. And finally, they both died as martyrs. Saul did not know at that time that his life would run the same course that Stephen's life had run. Saul did not see God at work. But for now, he was acting like an animal. He was ravaging the church, meaning he wanted to destroy it. He wanted to ruin it. He wanted to tear it apart. He wanted to create havoc among the believers, and he was willing to do it by any means necessary. We'll see when we study chapter 22 that Paul says he persecuted both men and women unto death. He entered both houses and synagogues. He had the believers imprisoned and beaten. And if they would renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, he's a kind-hearted guy, he'd turn them loose. But if they didn't, he killed them or had them killed. His intent was to put fear in the hearts of everyone who claimed to be a follower of Christ. His intent was to stop the movement. But he couldn't. He couldn't do it. Here's how Saul affected the movement. I want you to think about this. Think of a big, huge pile of just embers, burning embers there, and Paul jumps in the middle of it and starts stomping on it. And while he's stomping on those coals, all you could see is these embers that are flying up and the wind's carrying them everywhere. He would stomp here, and then he'd have to run over here and stomp on this and try to put that fire out, and then he's running back over here trying to put that out. You see, the problem is that he didn't have enough feet to put the fire out. It was spreading, and it was spreading faster than he could put it out. The word was spreading faster than he could move. So the result of the persecution was the scattering of the church. And the church was carrying the gospel message out into the world because of the actions of Saul. No one truly understood what was going on. But God knew. God knew what was happening. He used the wrath of men for His gospel purposes, you see. He took what men meant for evil and He used it for good. And we know that if Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, then we know that some overzealous murderer surely was not going to be able to stop it, right? Remember what Gamaliel said at the council? If this is of God, then you will not be able to stop it. As a matter of fact, if you continue, you may just end up fighting against God. No persecution will ever stop the growth of the church. As a matter of fact, throughout history, the church has grown more under persecution than it did when there was peace. So the church is scattering. And everywhere the believers landed, they preached the gospel. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They were not afraid. They went out and told why they had to move to a new town. The relocation business had a banner year. Listen, the entire region knew what was going on, right? People were moving all over the place, buying new houses here, but you know, new farm here. Everyone knew what Saul was doing too. And you know what's so amazing about this, all this relocation going on? Listen, when the people had to move because of their belief, right? They had to move because of their belief and their faith in Jesus. They took their belief with them. They didn't leave their belief in God in the moving boxes. You see, they did not deny their faith. Packing up and moving the family did not affect their faith. They had to move to escape death, but even with the treatment, even with the threat of imprisonment and death, they did not waver from their trust in God. They kept on preaching the word. And you know what? The word and their testimony were powerful. They were seeing fruit from their faithfulness and the preaching of the word. I'm sitting there thinking, so the guy has to move, packs up his family, moves to a new town, meets his neighbor. So his neighbor says, hey, neighbor, welcome to the neighborhood. What brings you here? Well, they were going to kill me and my family in the last town we lived in because I preached that Jesus was the Savior. Can I tell you about Jesus? It was effective. It was powerful. They weren't scared. They weren't scared at all. People were hearing the gospel, and it was going out. Listen, in Acts 26, Paul says that he persecuted them even into foreign cities. You see, he was running around like a crazed maniac trying to put out this fire. He did not know where to go next. He was chasing embers all over the place. He couldn't stop the message in Jerusalem, much less the rest of the world. You see, the word says that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and continued to preach the word. So here's the apostles in Jerusalem preaching the word. Paul can't stop it there, but yet he's running off into foreign cities trying to put an end to this movement. How crazy is that? He's not thinking with a good mind. Saul was just a lost soul that did not have any direction. He needed some light in his path to show him the way. It's coming. It's coming. He gets it real soon. Praise the Lord. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. So here we have the Spirit telling us about one evangelist. He calls one out. His name was Philip. Now, we've seen this name before. He's not the apostle. He's not the apostle. But we have seen his name back in chapter 6, verse 5. Listen to this. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Philip had the same qualifications as Stephen did. Philip was a God-controlled man that was full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was probably one of his best friends. They served together. They had the same mission in life. They loved Jesus and they both wanted others to know him. I'm sure he mourned the death of Stephen, but it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. It says Philip went down to the city of Samaria, a place you're not even supposed to go. Didn't matter. He had a message to preach, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. He went down to the city of Samaria. Samaria is actually 40 miles north, but if you leave Jerusalem in any direction, you go down. He went down there, and he was proclaiming the message. He was proclaiming to them the Christ. Proclaiming is just a little bit different word than just evangelizing. This means that Philip was a street preacher. He was in the town square up on a soapbox proclaiming Jesus. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't cowering from the threats. He was proclaiming Jesus, and the people were listening, and people were getting saved. You know, this is not the reaction that Saul thought he would get from his persecution. Here's Philip. He just watched his best friend get stoned to death. And so what does he do? He goes to another town, gets up on a soapbox, and preaches the same message that Stephen was killed for. Wow. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. No fear. Philip was a God-controlled man, and he knew what he was. He knew that if he was to be murdered like his friend for preaching Jesus Christ, then so be it. He would praise Jesus just like Stephen did, giving God the glory. I could hear him now. Jesus is God. Put your trust in Jesus. Philip was not ashamed of the gospel, nor was he scared. So Philip goes down to Samaria, the land of the half-breed Jews. These were the Jews that married Gentiles. So they weren't pure. They have defiled the race. So they were excluded from worshiping in Jerusalem because they were a mixed race. But you know what? You see the heart of these people too. The friction between the Jews and the Samaritans did not stop the Samaritans from worshiping the God of Israel. Remember the woman at the well? You tell us that we worship over here, but you know we worship over here. Jesus said, it's going to be one day coming now. Worship him anywhere. And they knew that. They understood that. They continued to look for the Messiah. They were ready for the Messiah. As a matter of fact, the Messiah had already visited him one time before, and many of them already put their trust in Jesus. I found this interesting, though. Salvation is for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, right? To the Jew first and then out into the world. Look, since the Jews rejected the gospel, now the gospel is going out into the world. Where's the first place it goes to? The Samaritans, right? Who are only a half step removed from the Jews, so to speak. You know, they're half Jewish. They were the first to hear the gospel message. I'm thinking, how thorough is our God? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He made sure that it went to all the Jews first, even if they were only half Jew, and then out to the Gentiles. I thought that was pretty amazing. We have a God of detail, don't we? And it says that the crowd with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Philip had the same power that Stephen had. God had given him the power to heal. But it wasn't the signs that brought him in, was it? They paid attention to what Philip had said, and then they saw the signs. The people of Samaria heard the gospel, and many believed. Many of them were delivered from physical affliction and demonic control. But the most important thing of all was that they were delivered from their sins. That's why in verse 8 says there was great joy in the city. Joy only comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say they were happy. They had great joy because they had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation had come to Samaria. The gospel message had been preached, and there was great joy in the city. Even though there was great persecution right behind them, and the great persecution going on everywhere around them, there was still great joy in the world because salvation had come. The fulfilling of the commandment that Jesus gave in verse 1. Preach it in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and out into the world is in full swing because of what Saul had done. The gospel message is going out into the rest of the world. So I guess we now have our answer to the question that was posed earlier. Why would God let Stephen, one of his chosen ones, die like he did? Well, we could see that Stephen was like that wheat kernel that was buried, and it grew into many seeds. And then the wind came and carried those seeds across the land, making more and more seeds every day. Even to this day. You see, people are being saved today because of the message that Stephen was willing to give his life for. You see, even though we sometimes don't understand what God is doing, we must fully trust that He is God and His way is the right way. One more thought. There was another time in history when many people probably asked the question, what's God doing here? Why would God let His Son die such a horrible death on a rugged cross? Why would He do that? But we had the advantage of knowing that if Jesus had not given His life for ransom for all, then salvation would not have come. I hate Stephen died like he did. But I praise God for the message he preached. I hate Jesus had to die such a horrible death, but I praise him for the salvation that he gives. God's way is not our way. It's better. It's better. And we have to trust in him.